our hearts to receive God's word today. Father, you are holy. There's none beside you. God, we still our hearts now in this moment of worship and adoration, proclaiming your majesty and your glory. Father, you are holy. And apart from Christ in us, there is no holiness that dwells in us. But we know because of Jesus that the curtain, the veil, was torn in two, and we can enter into the Holy of Holies, into your presence. God, speak to us in your word today. May your Holy Spirit do a work in us to continue to fashion us into the image of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Hopefully you're bright and awake and ready to go and to meet the Lord today in worship. There are two types of people in the world. There are those who can sleep anywhere, and there are those who can sleep only under the right circumstances. I, for one, am one of those people that pretty much can sleep anywhere. The only place I've found I really don't sleep is on a long airline flight. It's not because I'm scared or nervous or anything like that. It's just something about it. I have tried and tried, and I never can, even on those long overhaul all-night flights. For some reason, I can't sleep, but pretty much can sleep anywhere. And one of the best places that people find to sleep, of course, is church, right? In worship. Especially when the pastor's sermon is as exciting as listening to a dial tone, right? On the phone, it's, you know. And I understand that, and I try not to be like that. But people fall asleep in church all the time. Now, from my perspective up here, I get the entertaining view, you know. Because there's certain ways people fall asleep, you know. You have the nodders, and they're the ones, you see it coming. You know, you see their eyes start to roll back in their head, and then they, you know, like their chin hits their top of their chest, and they snap back open, and their eyes kind of bug out like a frog that's been stepped on when they pop back up for a second, all right? Then you have the stealth sleepers. They think they're being stealthy, getting away. And one of the great stealth methods that I see sometimes is to take the hymn book or the hardback Bible, and since they're sitting, they'll take it and they'll prop it up on the end and put it right on their thigh, straight up, and then put their arm on top of it, and then put their fist like this under the chin. And it keeps their head still, you know. Of course, they're just like this. And anyway, and that works great. And I'm always watching them because I know sooner or later that book is going to slip, and they're going to startle. And so I see that one. And of course, then you have those who are the medicated sleepers. They're on some type of blood pressure medication or something like this. And as soon as they get still, they're just... And I mean, they're catching flies with their mouth open, you know, and they're just snoring. And I may not be able to hear them snore, but I know everybody around them can, because you can see them looking and you know, and stuff like that. And I remember when I, many, many years ago, right after Ramona and I were married, I was a pastor at Memorial Baptist Church, Navasota, Texas. And there in that church, we had a sweet elderly sister in the Lord. But she was one of these that was on a medication, and she was sleeping before I ever stood up to proclaim the message for the day. She was already out of it. She was one of these with her mouth wide open and head back. She was just, man, I'm sure she's with the Lord, so I can say her name, Sister Blanche. She's a sweet lady in Christ, but yet, you know, bless her heart, you know, she just couldn't stay awake for nothing. Well, there was one Sunday that I walk up and began to open up my Bible and get things situated. And right as I'm announcing the scripture text for the message, I see her with her head back and sleeping and snoring and her upper dentures. Just right as I'm looking at her, they just flop out. Nobody sees it but me, and I'm keeping my composure. But anyway, when they flip out of her mouth, she wakes up. And in one motion, she just catches them and shoves them back in. And I'm thinking, that's pretty talented. Going from a dead sleep to catching your upper dentures like that. And I'm doing great. I have not lost it at this point. Until I see her look at me and go and pull them out and then flip them over and put them back. And she put them in upside down. And at that point, the sermon was over. I couldn't preach. I couldn't get nothing right the rest of that day. All right? So having said that today, maybe you won't fall asleep because I am going to be preaching from Genesis chapter 28 on the subject of Jacob's dream. All right. In Genesis chapter 28, we have the story where Jacob has just previously tricked his brother Esau out of the birthright. And Jacob has been forced to flee. And he leaves his home. And there the trickster, the one who had heard about the God of the universe all of his life from his father and his grandfather, but had never personally met him, finally encounters God one night. So let's look now at this message, A Stone Pillow and Sweet Dreams, from Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. Reading from the New American Standard, the Bible says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there. Because the sun had set, he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So that night, Jacob is sleeping out in the open air. He's on the cold ground. When night falls, all he has for a pillow is a big old stone. But yet, in the midst of those inhospitable surroundings, exposed to the elements, it was a good night's sleep for him. For on that night, Jacob learned that he was not alone. As we read in the Bible, in the middle of the night, in a dream, God appears to him. And he had heard from his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac all about this covenant God who had promised that a Messiah would come through them one day and all the peoples of the world would be blessed through their seed, singular, Jesus. There's a lot in this story that I could bring out that speaks to us about our relationship with the God of the Bible. There's a lot about how this ultimately points us to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and how he is the only real link between earth and heaven. But let's just spend a few moments looking at a few things that I want us to examine in this multifaceted story. The first thing I want us to ponder is that God meets us in surprising ways. Verse 11. Jacob's heading toward Haran. And the Bible says he comes to a certain place. Later on in the passage we learn this was near the city of Luz. But the next morning, Jacob's going to rename it Bethel, meaning the house of God. When you look at this passage, you will notice that the word place is used 6 times. There was something special about that place. It would become a place in the life of Jacob that over and over he would return to. He would journey back at moments in his life when his faith would be in crisis. That he would say, I got to go back to Bethel, the place where I first met God. Point I want to make here with you in this idea that God meets us in surprising ways. God can meet with you at any time, in any place. For you personally, anywhere can become the house of God. I think a lot of you, and I know I can, look back at some times in the life where God's presence, although promised, became especially realized at certain times and places in my life and in your life. And when that happens, those moments, those times, those places become holy. Look at the context in which God met Jacob on this night. Why is Jacob lying out on the ground in the middle of the night unprotected? It's because he had to leave the place that he had grown up in, the place that had been his home. He had dealt treacherously with his brother. And now his brother Esau wants to kill him. And so Jacob is fleeing for his life. He's a fugitive because of his own foolishness and his own sin. But yet, it's in the midst of this complete failure that God chooses to show up into the life of Jacob. It was the great old preacher from many, many years ago, Harry Ironside, that referred to God's Spirit as the bloodhound of heaven. That in our sin, yet when we are not seeking God, God is seeking us. Remember what Jesus said. He has come to seek and save those who are lost. So that's the context. Even though Jacob was not faithful to God, God was faithful to him. But also look at the conditions in which God met Jacob. He gets there, and night is falling, and he takes one of the stones that's just lying there on the ground, and he puts it under his head and lays down. That couldn't have been comfortable. I hate it when I go to a hotel somewhere and I get a big thick pillow. I'm a thin pillow dude. I hate a big thick pillow. And what I hate even worse than a thick pillow is a big hard thick pillow. But that's what Jacob had that night, because it was better than no pillow. He's got nothing with him. He doesn't have a tent for a shelter. He doesn't have a sleeping bag. He doesn't have anything. You could say when Jacob put his head on the rock, he was at rock bottom. He's laying on the ground on a rock. You can't get any more lower than that, right? You also know that he is in a lonely place, a fearful place. That's where God chooses to meet him. Some of you can also remember when God entered your life, you were at rock bottom. There was no further down to go. You were in the middle of the worst season of your life. And you can remember that at that time, when you were surrounded by nothing but the sad condition of your own sinfulness, that you first began to hear God's Spirit speaking to you. I've heard the testimony of some folks in this room. You might have still had last night's alcohol still on your breath. The sting of another night of sin still painfully on your conscience. But it was in the midst of that that God called your name and drew you to Christ. Look at verse 12 now. Verse 12, the Bible says he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with his top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. But the most amazing part of that dream is found in verse 13. Because the Bible says at the top of that ladder, and behold, the Lord stood above it. In this dream, Jacob sees a ladder, a staircase, if you will, reaching down from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven. Very unusual image. And the angels of God are ascending and descending on that stairway. And at the top of the stairway was God himself. So what did the dream mean? Becomes evident in the picture of God reaching down to minister to Jacob where he was. A very important point I want you to understand here. If you don't get anything else today, get this one thing. This one kernel of truth and hold on to it. That ladder was not there for Jacob to ascend to God. That ladder was there for God to descend to Jacob. There has never been a human being since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, since sin entered the human race, there has never, ever, ever been a human being good enough to ascend a ladder to come into the presence of God. Nope. That ladder was there for God to descend down to Jacob. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. We could not climb up to God. So in Jesus Christ, God climbed down to us where we were. So often we will find ourselves in a place like Jacob. But hallelujah, there is no place that you can be, no bottom so low that God cannot reach down to you through Jesus Christ. So remember, God throughout your life will meet you in surprising ways. Second thing I want you to note here is that God ministers to us in sweet words. Again, who is Jacob? The grandchild of Abraham, son of Isaac. But it wasn't until this night that Jacob finally has a personal encounter with this God he grew up hearing about. It is on this night that finally he recognizes God's voice. And you know what God says to him? Is remarkably gracious. It had to be sweet to his ears. Think about the source of this word that Jacob heard that night. He looks up and he sees the Lord God on top of the ladder. But he not only sees him, he hears him. And look at what God says to him. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. You know, it's one thing to hear people talk about when Jesus came into their lives. But it's a whole new thing when you hear Jesus speak to your heart for the first time. It's like everything you knew before suddenly just is irrelevant. Suddenly you realize that there's so much more out there, that there is a greater reality, a greater love, a greater truth, a greater purpose in life than you'd ever seen before. You hear people tell you all the time, come to Jesus. But when Jesus comes to you and says, come unto me, when he says it himself to you, it's unique. It's unbelievably powerful. And that's the source of this message that Jacob hears. Also, notice the subject of this word. God says to Jacob, This is how it reads in my Bible. Jacob, you've been a real boogerhead. Y'all see it there? It's there. You've been a real boogerhead, Jacob. You're terrible. But you know what? All this land that you're sleeping on right now, I'm giving it to you. Because I'm keeping my covenant promise that I made with your grandfather and your father. And I'm renewing that covenant with you. Can you believe that, Jacob? That I'm going to do that for you? That's how big my grace is, Jacob. Oh, I know you're sinful. But I love you and I'm coming down to you. I'm revealing myself to you. And Jacob, wherever you go, I'm going with you. In fact, when you get where you're going, you're going to find out not only have I been with you on your journey, but I'm also already there waiting on you. Here's Jacob going to sleep in the middle of the night thinking he's all alone. And God comes to him and says, guess what? I've been here all along. You know, as you read through the scriptures, we see that this same God covenants with us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every promise that He makes to Jacob has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Can you name one thing in the covenant that God says is not ours in Christ? You can't. It's all for us in Christ. The one who has always been there. And look thirdly at the sureness of this word. I love what the Lord said to Jacob in verse 15. He says, "For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God knew that Jacob was a sinner at this point? Absolutely. God knew that Jacob was a big mess up in his past. But God says, "Jacob, I love you anyway, and I'm going to make this promise to you. And I am going to do all that I promise. Don't be afraid. I'm never going to leave you." Now, let me ask a second question. Do you think that God knew that Jacob was going to mess up in the future? Absolutely, He did. But God is coming to Jacob and saying, "This is about grace. This is about me keeping my promise to you, not you keeping your promise to me." This very much is in line with the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes to those believers at Philippi and he says, "I am confident of this very thing." And what was the thing that Paul said? "That he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it or complete it on the day of Christ Jesus." That what God has started in your life in Christ Jesus, that He will bring that to completion. I hope you see that it is the work of Christ in us. It's the work of God that is drawing us to that finish line. And God guarantees that you're going to reach the finish line. Some of us might be mangled up and chewed up quite a bit by the time we get there. But God is saying, one way or the other, when you put your trust in Jesus, I'm going to drag you across that finish line. I'm going to carry you across that finish line. I'm going to chase you across that finish line. Whatever I have to do to get you across that finish line, I'm going to get you there. Isn't that beautiful? There's one final thing that I have to share with you before we leave this passage. We have seen how that God will meet us in surprising ways. We have seen how God will minister to us in sweet words, or you might say sweet promises. Let's keep that alliteration going, and let's look at this third and final thing. God merits from us serious worship. The first part of this story focuses on Jacob's sleep and the dream that God gave to him. The rest of this story deals with Jacob's response to that dream. "Okay, Jacob, I revealed myself to you. What are you going to do about that now?" This is what the Lord does for us too. When Christ reveals Himself to you, He goes, "Okay, I've revealed myself. Now, what is your response?" How did Jacob respond? Jacob responded in serious worship. When he awakens from this divine dream, he has a new awareness, a new reality in his life. Look at verse 16. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place.'" And I'm so glad this is in the Bible. "And I did not know it." His eyes have been opened. Suddenly, the thing he didn't know before, he now knows, that God is there. And in verse 17, it says that he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." His knees were pretty weak as he realized that he was in the presence of God. So what did Jacob's worship involve? Well, first thing, there was remembering something of God. Verse 18, we're told that Jacob takes a stone, the one that he had used as his pillow that night, and he turned the pillow into a pillar. He stood it on its end. Don't know exactly how tall it would have been. Maybe this big, maybe shorter. Just don't know. But then he takes olive oil, and he pours olive oil on top of it. And what he was doing in his own special way, he was anointing that place. He was saying, "This place is sanctified. It's special." He was making a monument, a memorial to that moment when he first met God. True worship begins when we remember what God has done for us. It's not a rock turned up on its end with oil poured over it, but I have my own Bethel. My Bethel is the pastor's study at Beacon Baptist Church. It's a long way from here. Long way. But it was that place on that morning of December 30th, 1973, where I was sitting in the pastor's study across from Pastor Joe Dennis, and he explained the gospel to me, and that light clicked. And God revealed himself, and I gave my life to Christ right there. It's kind of hard for me to physically go back to that old plaid, plain couch in that pastor's study. But in my mind, when I come to worship, that's where I start. You saved me, God, on that day. And because of that, I am not the same person. Because of that, all of these promises in Christ are mine. And I go back into my mind to that place. You may not be able to remember a certain place. Maybe it's a season in your life. Your time may not be as specific as mine. But in some way, you can go back in your life to when you first encountered the Lord. That's where your worship begins. That's your Bethel. That's where you first entered the house of God. When you come to worship, go to that sacred place in your memory. Remember something of what God has done for you. The other thing is, relate something for God. Relating something for God. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, Jacob made a vow, a promise, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." I hope you don't read that "if" as a conditional "if." It's not a conditional "if." It is an affirmative "if." Jacob is saying, since God has done all these things for me, I will certainly follow him. He certainly will be my God. You find this same use of an affirmative "if" in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, where Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you, right? If God is for you, then who can be against you? That's an affirmative "if." What I want you to see is that as Jacob began to worship, he related a commitment of himself to God. On that cool Texas December morning in 1973, when God first revealed himself to me, there on that plaid couch in that pastor's study, and I understand the truth of the gospel and God's love reaching down for me in Christ Jesus, I committed my life to the Lord at that moment in a response of worship. Many of you did the same. I want you to understand, I'm going to speak generationally. I turned 54 on Tuesday. I'm getting on up there now, right? I'm not quite an old timer, but I'm not a youngster anymore either. And I don't want to sound like one of those, well, back in my day, it was so much better, you know. By the way, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. But the new bulb will not be of the same standard as the old bulb, right? Think about it. I don't want to be like that, but I have noticed something of the generation behind me, is they tend to think of worship as music. Worship is what the song leaders do and the musicians do for us. Nope. Worship, as defined in the Bible, is what we do to God. It's how we declare God's value, his worth to us. And that is through praise, adoration, but the greatest worship is commitment. Present your bodies, yourselves, as a living sacrifice, Paul said in Romans. That's a commitment. So in worship, we remember something of God. We relate something for God. That's commitment. And here's the third thing, and that's returning something to God. Now look at verse 22. Jacob said, "This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Oh no, he's going to tithing. Preacher, not doing that this morning? No, 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 no. Don't go to preach on tithing, Pastor. Don't do that. You know, it's been said that the last part of a man that gets saved is his bank account. I remember years ago baptizing a man. And as he was coming down the steps into the baptistry, he remembered he had his wallet in his back pocket. And he fishes it out and lays it on the side, and funny thought hit me. I said, you know, we ought to baptize the wallet too, right? for the Lord. But notice what happens with Jacob. He instantly recognizes that everything he has, all that inheritance that's his, is really not his. It belongs to God. And he goes, "God, it's not really mine, it's yours, and I'm going to give you back a tenth of it, a tithe of it." And I know any time a pastor brings up the subject of giving, tithing, all of that, that there's always going to be a few sitting there going, "Oh, he's got an ulterior motive. God doesn't want your money." Did your pastor just say that in the pulpit? God doesn't want your money? Nope. Problem is, your money wants you. And God knows that. And God knows what an idol that can be. And God knows that you're either going to master your money or your money's going to master you. And God says, it all belongs to me. I'm going to let you keep 9/10 of it. Can you at least give that in worship? You know, giving is one of the ways the Bible commands us to express our love to the Lord. You say amen just as loudly with the offering plate as you do when you shout it out in a sermon when you like something the preacher said. But I want us all to remember what King David said. King David said, I'm not going to appear before the Lord empty-handed. And he went on to say, I'm not going to offer to God a sacrifice which costs me nothing. That's the other part of worship that gets lost in our day. That worship is not a casual or a costless act. Worship is a genuine, heartfelt response to God. It deserves more than a yawn. It deserves more than a head nodding off because you stayed up too late the night before. Worship is when we come to Bethel, the house of God. I end this message today with this verse. John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus is speaking to the apostle Nathanael. We don't hear much about Nathanael, but he's speaking to Nathanael. And he relates Genesis 28 to himself. And he says to Nathanael, when Nathanael's like, are you really the Messiah? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus says, I am the stairway. I'm the stairway that leads to heaven. But before you can ascend to that stairway, Jesus had to descend it. And with Jesus, you can ascend that stairway together into the presence of God. Fourteen chapters later in John's Gospel, Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. How about you? Have you had your Bethel experience? Have you had that place where you met God for the first time? If you haven't, this could be your Bethel today. You can respond to this message in a moment when we sing a song of invitation and response. You can come and you can say, I need to know God. And I can share the gospel with you, and you can give your heart to Jesus and make that first commitment today. But I have a suspicion that I'm speaking to a lot of people who have already had their Bethel experience today. Go back to Bethel and respond to God when you come to worship in the way that you did when you first met Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we move now to this time of responding to your word, your Spirit is doing what only you can do with our hearts. And so we trust the response to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You need to come to your Bethel.
Take my